When I speak of personal evangelism, what comes to your heart? What comes to your mind? I think sometimes when we speak about that subject and you say, well, I'm going to preach on personal evangelism, there may come fear to your mind. There may be someone say, I don't know exactly what I should say to somebody when I am striving to teach them the gospel personally. I'm a little timid in talking to other people. I've received the gospel. I have it in my heart. I believe it. But going out and talking to someone else about the gospel, that's a fearful thing to me. And you think about, how did you learn the gospel? Even if you were raised and your parents, they taught you. Did you just all of a sudden come to the point that you knew the truth and you had that? You may have done that, but did you have to ask someone to baptize you? Or did you baptize yourself? There's a communication to one another. And we sometimes, when we come to that personal evangelism, that personal interaction of teaching someone, makes us afraid. We may be a little timid. Sometimes when we speak about that subject, people are involved in being a little guilty. Because they go to services, they worship the Lord, they're striving to study their Bible, they're on their daily reading program. But that is one part, preacher, that I'm a little weak in that area. I know it's what we're supposed to be doing, but I find myself kind of not involved with that as I should. And I feel that that's kind of lacking. I don't want to really feel guilty tonight. It's the start of a gospel meeting. But the Bible says that we're to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. Ephesians 6 and verse 15. That sounds like the gospel needs to be traveling, doesn't it? And that was not written to preachers, evangelists. That's what they're going to be doing. But it's written to Christians. You and me as Christians. And we will realize, well, that's in the context. Be strong in the Lord. I want to do that. I want to be strong in the Lord. Put the whole armor of God on. I'll put that breastplate of righteousness on. I'll hold up that shield of faith. And I will be protected from the darts of the devil. But shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel, that scares me. Or I feel guilty because I'm not really involved in doing that. I want to set it your heart at ease a little bit to realize that even the most industrious and dedicated Christians will look at personal evangelism as something, I wish I could do more of that. I could be better at that, be more efficient in that. That you can spend your life thinking about, I just kind of missed that opportunity, I realize now. I feel bad about that. I wasn't industrious enough to look for those openings that I might have had. And I feel guilty. Well, even the most dedicated child of God will feel that way. So don't feel bad about it. But what can we do to be better in that field? I do not come to bring a rod to beat you into submission and to tell you, you're going to have to do this and do that and we're going to be on this program and you better show up and be a part of it. That's not what I'm here to do tonight. But I'm here to lay a foundation of God's Word that you can build upon and realize, and this is my dream, personal evangelism should become very natural to every child of God. I want it to be something that's natural to you. In an airplane ride, someone asked you what you do. Now, that's easy when I'm a preacher. They say, well, what do you? I preach the gospel. Well, they move over a little bit, and I may mess up their flight. But today, I had a good flight, and I just said I was a preacher, and about 5 or 10 minutes went by. And then he started asking me questions, just sitting there. Peter says that we must be sanctified, Jesus in our heart as Lord, and be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh us concerning the hope that lies within us. And he started asking questions. I didn't have a little outline to go with, so I'm going to go teach this person the gospel. He just fired questions. What makes you different? Why is the Church of Christ different? And he lives in Houston, so I hope one day we can get together again. But I did not have to. So what passage are we going to use now? He just kind of wanted an introduction to things. And he did all the talking. And I realized that this is something should be in our hearts and realize this is something I want to do, but make it a natural thing in your life where you're looking for those opportunities. I want to build Scripture under that foundation with a dream that personal evangelism will not be something that I'm afraid of because I'm a little timid or I'm going to be feeling guilty of. I got enough to feel guilty of. James tells us that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's the sins of omission. And we probably have a lot of those in our lives. But personal evangelism, I thought would be a good one to look at this evening as we begin in this congregation a week together for studying the gospel, that you might be encouraged to do more in this particular area. When we look at this shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel, he says it's a gospel of peace. So we start building, what are we offering? What are we going to talk to people about? And it's a gospel of peace. And I think a great passage to look at it is in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 13 through 17. Where the Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus Christ being our peace. And this could be somewhat of an outline that you wanted to have in your mind to talk to someone because it will deal with every individual. We're either Jews or Gentiles. And both of them needed to be reconciled to God. And that's exactly what he speaks about. Look at verse 13. Let's speak about the Gentiles. But he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were afar off, those are your Gentiles, are made nigh in the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Now that's, I want to drop down to verse 16. He might reconcile them both in one body unto God. So here are Jew and Gentile being reconciled, but they weren't just getting along with one another. Reconciliation was unto God. That's what he says here. We're all sinners and we need to be made one with God. We're enmity with God. We want to be friends with God, a holy God, and we needed the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's a second area of peace that Jew and Gentile could be reconciled together in one body to one another. Reconciliation with God, reconciliation with our fellow man. Verse 14, he is our peace who made both one. And break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making what? Peace. Peace with Jew and Gentile. We're reconciled together in one body, the Lord's church. That spiritual body. And therefore we have this peace, and he is our peace. And we see it with one another. First of all, we see it with God. We see it one another. And we find it happening in the church. That's the church we are a member of. And if you're not a member of this body of Jesus Christ, Ephesians, the first chapter, right up from my Bible, that church is his body. As I said to the man beside me, there's only one. He said, I did not know that. Because he has been used to a bunch of them. He's been to a lot of them. But we said we're trying to come back to the New Testament. And this is where you don't have to dream this up. But what a wonderful thing to understand. What are you offering? The gospel is good news. Because we can have peace with God. We have peace with one another. And that peace is found in the church. To shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. The gospel has to be furthered. In American Standard Version, in Philippians 1:5, the Apostle Paul is praising the Philippians, showing that indeed he had joy from them because they had fellowship with him. In American Standard, has the word furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1:5. If you had not the word furtherance, what would you be talking about, fellowship of the gospel? Well, we just share salvation. We have salvation, you have salvation, and that's fine. But he had fellowship with Paul. What was Paul doing with the gospel? He's preaching it. He was taking it to other people. And the people in Thessalonica, not only were they involved in being a support to Paul, and especially the Philippians, they were, but the Thessalonians, their reputation was going wide. Because the gospel is not something to stay within four walls. It's something that has to be spread. It has to be furthered. And again, I'll take you back to Ephesians 6. That wasn't written to just evangelists. It was evangelists, inspired of the Holy Spirit, writing to Christians. We all realize we've got to put on the whole armor of God. But we have to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel too. Because it needs to be spread. And that's why you put on the sandals. Isn't that correct? Why do you put on shoes? Because I need to go walking. I need to go marching. I'm a soldier. And I have this whole armor of God. And I need to put those sandals on because I'm going to be making tracks. I'm going to further that gospel that's a precious gospel of peace. When we see this word, shod your feet and bind under your feet the sandals. We see it in Acts the 12th chapter, verse 8. The angel visits Peter in prison, takes his shackles off, and he is commanded to put those sandals on, gird up his loins, put his sandals on, take the garment, and follow me. You put the sandals on because it was a time for action. An action of taking that gospel to others. Paul will say in Romans 10:15 about the necessity of the preaching. And the idea of the preacher, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good tidings of good things. Does a preacher's feet, are they beautiful? We're not looking at those physical feet. They just got pretty feet. Some of them have pretty ugly feet, I guess, just like everybody else. But what makes them beautiful, take you to Isaiah where it came from. Isaiah 52, how beautiful are those that come over the mountains bringing good tidings. Bringing the good news. Mountain, I haven't seen that one before. You're bringing good news from a place that I haven't seen. We've got a mountain. You climbed that mountain, you came over, and you're marching into my area. How beautiful are your feet? Because you're bringing good tidings. And listen to what Isaiah speaks about there are good tidings. The good tidings of peace. Good tidings of peace. Of salvation. And peace. And by the way, Zion, God reigns. God reigns. That's good news. We live in a time where we don't have absolute truth anymore. It's all relative. There's nobody in the authority. And people need to understand. They need to wake up. They're on their way to hell. They need to realize that there is a God. And what sin is I've fallen short of the glory of God. I've fallen short of the glory of God. Not fallen short of my expectations. But God's glory. We all need the gospel. And what happens is that we're bringing good news. And you need to think about that. My neighbor is on his way to hell. She's on her way to eternal destruction. I've got the gospel of peace. How can I be ready at any time? How can I do what I can? I need to get out of the lounge chair and put on my sandals. And then footwear of a soldier, a lot of times had spikes in it. I tell you, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's when you get out. And you're involved in making sure that gospel is furthered. It is the gospel of peace. Well, I want us to understand it's a gospel of peace, but it's part of an armor of war. You know the context of Ephesians 6, that when we speak about this, to put on the whole armor of God, and the reason you need to put on the whole armor of God and be strengthened in His might is because you're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against principalities and powers of darkness. You open your Bible in Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 1, and every child of God that's not child of God now, Paul is saying that we all were in this situation, that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but we were walking. We see shows now that said they're popular, The Walking Dead. How did they picture The Walking Dead? They look pretty creepy to me, the ones I've seen. Isn't it interesting that man will look on The Walking Dead and they paint a picture of these ghoulish people that could barely function? I wonder if God looks from heaven and said, that's exactly what I'm talking about. You've fallen from my glory, where I created you, and this is your substitute. Who are they following? They're following the principalities of the air. They're following the way of Satan. And I think if anyone wanted to see a picture of Walking Dead, I don't want to be that person. I've got a gospel to change you. Have a peace with God. And Paul, was he beaten by flesh and blood? Was his back opened up by flesh and blood? Was he stoned and left for dead by flesh and blood? Can flesh and blood do you problems and do you harm? Yes. He can say, yes. But that wasn't the power I'm fighting. That's flesh and blood. The war we're in is with Satan. And all of a sudden, we see in this context where the war, the armor put on, we're fighting Satan, not our fellow man. They're not our enemy. They can do us harm, but that's not our enemy. We're fighting the devil and principalities of the air, the darkness. That's what we're fighting. And we realize, why would I need gospel of peace? It doesn't sound like peace and war go together. But they do, because we're fighting a spiritual warfare. And I think when we take into our heart, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus, I want to share the gospel with as many people as I can, it's because you have a love for your own soul. You're striving to arm yourself against the wiles of the devil. And you're striving to keep it saved. When you're involved with that, don't you want to share that saving gospel with others? I think a healthy, natural affection for souls that are lost is just part of caring enough for your own soul to keep it saved. And to be wanting to share that with others when you have the opportunity. I've often seen in sports, a good offense is a good defense. Keep the ball, they can't score. And the shield of faith, that's protection. Paul says you take on the sword of the Spirit and you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's an offense. That's moving. Gird your loins with truth. Why you need to gird your loins with truth? Because you're going to be moving. And every day is an opportunity for you to share that gospel with other people. Well, how do we do that? How can I be personally involved? I'll tell you what the Bible says a lot about is prayer. Can you do that? Oh, I pray every day. Pray for my food. Pray for my family. Pray for the church. Good. But Paul speaks to the Colossians again, brethren, saints in Colossae. And he says this in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving. So prayer helps us to be watchful. With all praying for us also that God may open unto us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest, make it clear as I ought to speak. Paul was an apostle, but he wasn't Superman. Paul was in bonds for the cause of Christ, the very thing he's preaching. He said, brethren, pray for us. Pray for Paul and his associates that they're involved, and that God will give us an open door. Can you pray for that? That's personal evangelism. That's being personally involved. And when we look at these passages of open doors, remember when Paul went on his first missionary journey, he comes back, he goes to Antioch, and he rehearses what God did with them and how God opened up a door of faith for them. God opened the door. Paul said, pray to God that He'll open a door of faith. He tells the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3:8 that you got a door and it's a small opportunity that you have, but nobody can shut it. Nobody can shut it. You kept my word, didn't deny my name. I've opened you a small door of opportunity. Do you know what? It can never be shut, but there may not be anybody there to walk through it. Because we're not watching. We're not alert. Maybe we don't care, but we begin discouraged. And we need to wake up and realize prayer helps me be watchful. Paul was in Troas in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. The Lord had opened unto him a door, but his heart was heavy because his companion was not there preaching the gospel. And so he left and went into Macedonia. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For there is a great door open. It's effectual. He said, wow, what an opportunity. I mean, the gospel is spreading there because everybody loves Jesus. And the latter part of that verse says there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries there. Adversaries? Paul's doing battle with Satan. Paul wants to go into that area where Satan has his people. And he wants to bring those imaginations and knowledge down to obedience of Christ. He's there for warfare. And he's bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, oh, a great and effectual door is open to me, and I got many adversaries. Many adversaries is when we probably shut up and quit. We can't do that. I remember there was a time when you probably don't like getting calls all the time, but we had a phone message that would call people 1,000 times, not the same person, 1,000 times a day. And I could just put a message on there, and I could go off, do my work, and at the end of the day, we were asking for correspondence courses. It would hit about 1,000 people a day. And then you listen to them. Some of them are cussing you out. Some of them don't call me again. And we always make sure we called after 5. You know, we weren't having supper. We could key it that way. Thought it was a good deal. But I found on an average, every day I get 13 correspondence courses that ask for it. But you had to call 1,000 people a day to get that. Like 1%. And I realized, what would I be like? If I knocked 1,000 doors and I had some of those ladies cuss at me like they do on that, I would say, I think I'll go to McDonald's for a while. I've worked hard, Lord. I don't have to take this. I'm going to quit today. But that machine doesn't get its feelings hurt. It just keeps hammering. hammer, hammer. And he produced it. You find somebody. And we should never be discouraged. And what we can do is say, God, I want to share that gospel of peace with people. Will you open a door for me? Paul said, pray for that. And let me just stop here and pause for just a second. We think about these passages. You didn't open the door. We rehearse what God did with us. We're working with God and how He opened the door unto us. That's the way Paul talked. God did it. And sometimes we don't pray for those open doors. We should. I think we can. I haven't told you to go out and knock doors yet and get people mad at you yet. I'm just thinking, what can a Christian do? Why can't this be a natural thing in a Christian's life? And pray. And you know what? You never think someone is too far gone that they cannot be reconciled to God. We're all reconciled. Those who were far off were made nigh. Those who are far off, the Gentiles, are made nigh. And God may open a door to someone you think will never hear the gospel. They may be the best Christian one could ever be. They need the gospel, don't they? Nobody's too far off that they can't be reconciled to God. God is the one that opens the doors. And I can pray for that. And you can too. And these are doors of opportunity. Didn't Paul say, pray for us? He did. Let's talk about us, verse 10. Aristarchus is mentioned. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Oh, I remember Mark, that first journey. He left us. He left Paul. He went back home. Cross him off the list. No, he says, you know, touching whom ye receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. We can become brave in the Lord. We don't have to remain timid, that it seems to be was Mark's problem. He's a helper. And Jesus, that is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, men that have been a comfort to me. And Epaphras, he wasn't an apostle, but he's the one that taught the Colossians the gospel of hope. Colossians 1:5, they learned it from Epaphras. What's Epaphras doing? He's a servant of Christ Jesus. He saluted you, always striving for you in his prayers. Assured of the will of God. I bear him witness that he had much labor for you and for them in Laodicea and for them in Hierapolis. But he was praying. It's kind of what we're to do. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas salute you. Pray for us, he says, that we will have these doors of opportunity. Can you pray for those who are on the front lines? Pray for your preacher to have open doors? Can you do that on your bedside or starting the day of the morning? Not only open doors for me, but what about those who are involved in that on a daily basis? They're not necessarily working with their hands at a job that what maybe you're doing. But you can pray for those who are preaching the gospel, those you support in other places, that open doors for them, God. You can do that. It makes you soul conscious. Soul conscious. And it's something that allows us to do and to be watchful. It ought to be so natural to every one of us. But when's the last time you prayed for an open door? For the gospel to go to this person or that person? Or pray for just an open door in general. That's something we can do. That's part of putting on our sandals. Secondly, he says that we're to walk in wisdom. toward them that are without. Those people who are not Christians. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Time passes by so fast, and time of opportunity can pass real quickly. Ephesians puts it this way in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Yes, we need to buy up the opportunities that we have. But he says, walk not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Great and effectual doors are open, got many adversaries. Sometimes that conflict with evil brings forth people. I see the difference. I see the distinction. And you're allowing that to happen when you're involved in difficult times. Well, evil times are here. And because the times are evil, those opportunities are so precious. Don't overlook them. And by praying for those open doors, being looking for those things, just walking in wisdom and living as a Christian will cause people to take note, especially in our dark world of sin today, of how you dress, how you speak. Do you go to church on Sunday? Well, you go 3 times on Sunday morning, don't you? That's packing in there pretty strong. You go to church and on the meetings and stuff. You sure to go to church a lot. Why? But you're different. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's what we're to be, holy people, set apart from the world. But when the world gets so dark, even things that you realize, that's just part of my life, come so bright. And that you can be careful, circumspective, how you're living before others on the job, at school, what have you. People take notice. We're to walk in wisdom. And then we're to watch our speech. How we speak, the character of our speech is so important as far as helping people come to the knowledge of the gospel. Because there is indeed a difference. In Colossians 4, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Paul tells the Ephesians that no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but with favor and grace. It's flavorful in a good way. That it brings favor upon the situation of what you're talking about. That can be very effectual. And young people, I imagine you see this at school. I was surprised to be sitting one time you think I go to McDonald's a lot, but I was at McDonald's again. And it was after school. And I was across town. And I happened to be in there, and here comes little junior high kids and high school kids. Filthy language, how they talk to one another. Some boys are playing in our front yard, basketball, on our goal. Of course, my wife wants to shoo them off. I said, no, let's do that. But all of a sudden, I listen out the window. Some of these older boys were just cussing up a storm. I watched the younger boys want to imitate them. Well, they can't curse on our lot. So you had to go deal with them. But it's just commonplace. In fact, the little kids are saying it so much because they see the older kids speak. And that's filthy talk. It's part of our culture. What do you hear on the radio, words that you would not have heard years past? The culture is changing. And you stand out, dear Christian, who realize this applies to me, that my speech is going to be uplifting, not corrupting. And what happens is that people will take notice. And it happens that you have opportunities. Let me give you 2 examples, and the lesson will be yours. I'm just going to talk about young people. I've seen young people where I am, and I'm thinking about so specific ones that have lived the life of a Christian. That when they're involved in baseball and softball, girls and boys, girls softball, I've seen young ladies have tournaments, got to go on Sunday. They don't go on Sunday if they're worshiping God, if it conflicts with worshiping God. They may get out there just right before the game starts because they've been at services. But they put the Lord first, even when they're ridiculed by everyone. They grow up that way. And now they're in high school. And just the last few weeks, that girl that put the Lord's, that you put her, the cause of the Lord first in worship. They also saw how she dressed in sports as well. And she had a number of girls on her team said, why don't you wear shorts like we do? What did she have? An opportunity. She didn't come badgering them. She just lived it. And it was such a distinction that she dressed modestly all the time. Even her attire, they allowed her to wear attire that was right. They started talking to her. Now, some of them may never understand that. But this teenage girl had an opportunity because she's walking wisely before them that are without. She's involved in personal evangelism. Because she's given an opportunity to talk to people about the truth that's found in God's Word. A young man has gone through high school and he's had a number of opportunities because he talks to me about them. Well, guys on his team are thinking about religion. When you're at a young age, there comes a time when you hear about these things, and who do they gravitate to? Someone that they know is living the life of a Christian, is not ashamed of it. And all of a sudden, those are the ones that have opportunity. Teenagers. Are they proficient in all the doctrinal error that may come from different denominations? Do they know how to answer one effectively? And have the scriptures that will contradict their thought. They don't have that yet. They just have a heart to love God. They have a heart to serve God. And they're serving according to the New Testament. And one by one, they're having opportunities that I could never have because I'm not in school with them. When you get a congregation filled with that, of that heart that says, I'm going to pray for open doors. I'm going to live wisely before others. I'm going to have fruitful speech that's not corrupting. Opportunities can open at any time. And because you're watchful, you'll know how to answer them. They may just want to ask you a question about something. You say, I know that. And if you don't know it, you can go get an answer. Don't tell me that the dark world of sin, they don't want to hear about the gospel any longer. We can start that interest, is what I'm saying tonight, by living the way we should. Praying, walking, speaking. That might cause other people to listen. That's where the New Testament puts things. And you may have a great program for personal work, and a lot of programs work, they work for a while. Then we change them because people get tired of this and tired of that. But you should never get tired of this. What do you fear about terrorism? What's so fearful about that? It's because people can infiltrate our society. And it can happen in any mall in the United States of America where we go. At movie houses, places where we go see sporting events. We've lived long enough to know that is a reality, and it's a fearful thing to think about it. To think they're all infiltrated in our society. Where are you as a Christian? Haven't we infiltrated society? You're working at places that I don't know people. I'll never know those people. You're working there. You're in school here. Ladies, you're involved with ladies at certain places. At grocery stores, you know people. And God's plan is not having this real great plan out here. He said, live it. We're already infiltrated in society. And there may be people preaching about a God of judgment and of hate, and we're going to kill people that do not convert to our religion, and you've got a gospel of peace. And you don't war like the flesh wars. You've got the truth that is involved in getting into the hearts of people. I think people can still see the truth. We can offer a gospel of peace to Muslims. And what an opportunity we may have for that. But I'm just thinking, why wouldn't the devil be just as afraid as we are of terrorism, of the truth, lightening the eyes of people, and say, devil, I don't want any more of you anymore. He's fearful of that. And that's exactly the warfare we need to think about. That's the place of war. It is every day where we're showing a godly life. We're offering a gospel of peace. We're opening the eyes of the blind so they can see I've fallen short of the glory of God. What's the answer? It's Jesus Christ. He is our peace. And you'll never regret going that way. We're in the society already. We just need to live it. We need to pray. We just speak a way that we'll realize that somebody may ask us why we're different. I hope this will encourage you. It's not a rod. It's just a dream. It's just a hope that evangelism, personal evangelism, will no longer be frightful to you. It'll just become natural to you. And you'll see how many opportunities that you have. For those of you this evening that are not children of God, not Christians, we offer this gospel of peace to you. We fall short of the glory of God. That's what we've done when we've sinned. We've got to get back right with God. And Jesus is the only way, through His cleansing blood, that we can be reconciled to God. That's the invitation we're offering this evening. If you believe that He's the Son of God, be willing to confess His name before this audience this evening, because those of us who are Christians, we love to hear that good confession. And you're among friends who want your soul to be saved and to be a member of the Lord's church we read about in the New Testament. And what a week to begin your life as a Christian, to become in every service and on through the next week, Lord willing, to learn more about God's Word, and that you can be a better child of God and be strengthened in the Lord. We offer the opportunity to be saved tonight as we stand and sing. Obey the gospel.